Psalms is right in the middle, so if you're new to the Bible, it's okay to use the table of contents, or just open it up smack dab to the middle, find Psalm 139. If you don't have a Bible with you, pew Bible in front of you, you may welcome to use one of those, page 522 in the pew Bibles. And we are in this series called Made for Mondays, as we're talking about God's purpose for us and why we are made. And it is a Monday through Saturday thing, not just a Sunday thing. We're not just made for a Sunday. We're made to glorify God all week long. And what you do on a Monday, if you're working, if you're retired, if you're a student, if you are a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad, what you do Monday through Saturday is just as purposeful, just as important as anything a pastor would do or a missionary would do or something like that. And we often tend to think we elevate certain groups of people and we kind of and certain tasks, and we kind of like demote certain tasks. Like, well, I'm just a clerk. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a mom. I'm just a janitor. I'm just this. And, you know, if only I could be something greater, but God has called us to something great. And we're going to talk about that today as we kind of review past couple weeks and just had a chance to set the stage for that. And see that work can become worship when we do it for the Lord. We looked at the book of Colossians, that work is worship. And then and work is a good thing, that it's not part of the fall, but God is always at work, and we are like Him, image bearers. We are doing His work constantly. And then last week we talked about, what do we do when I hate my job? And that was a fun time last week. And we talked about how do we navigate that and understanding our purpose, understanding the calling that God has had us, and how we know when to stay, how do we know when to leave, and heard some good feedback from that last week. And if you still have feedback, put on a connection card, call the office, and we love, as your pastors and leadership here, community group leaders, we'd love to pray for you and help you navigate those difficult times. Amen. And so it's fall. It's starting to feel like fall. Anybody like fall? Yep, it's like favorite time of the year, maybe. And other people are like, no, Christmas is the best time of the year, whatever. It's okay. It's a nice transition, and praise God we live in a place that we get to experience all four seasons, and that is a blessing. But I was thinking about fall, and I was thinking about what comes after fall, and I was thinking about the snow, and like, why are you thinking about snow already? What's wrong with you? And I kind of like the snow in certain instances. But did you know, I heard this recently about snow, that in one cubic foot of snow, there are over 18 million snowflakes. And not one of those snowflakes is like the other one. That's just one cubic foot. Imagine when it dusts the Hampton Roads and we close everything down. There are many, many cubic inches that go along in our city. But man, 18 million snowflakes. Not one snowflake like the other snowflake. Every one of them designed by God to be completely different from all the others. That's kind of like an overkill of creativity, of variety. But I want you to know that God loves variety. Amen? Last week I had you reach over and touch your neighbor and tell him and say, thank God there's only one of you. And for some reason, that went south. I can't imagine why. That was meant to be a source of encouragement. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit more today, to the fact that there is only one of you. And I want you to think about this, right? We're talking about snowflakes, but think about people. There are over approximately 7 billion people, billion with a B, on the planet Earth. And not one of them is like the other. Not one of them is like you. There will never be another you, for as long as time exists, God has made one you. And that is remarkable. All the people that have ever existed in all of time, and all the people that will ever exist, there will only be one you. There will only be one me. And that is remarkable, to think that God loves the variety of His people. And you are unique. There are no copies. God is not mass producing people, but every person handcrafted, designed, master designed by the Creator. There will never be another person that has your same DNA. There will never be another person on the earth Nor has there been another person that shares your same fingerprint. There will never be another person, nor will there ever be another person that shares your footprint. There will never be, nor has there ever been, another person that shares your own voice print. There will never be, nor has there ever been, another person that has your personality. There will never be another person that has the experiences that you have. And that is incredible. You are unique. You are an individual. And you are an original. I heard somebody say, when God made you, he broke the mold. Like, wait, was that supposed to be an encouragement again? I'm not sure about that. There's not going to be another you. Even identical twins, me and my daughter Josie, she's 10. We were reading her science book the other day, and we're sitting down, we're talking about cells, and, you know, don't you love cells, and mitochondria, and lysosomes, and, you know, all those cell membrane, all that wonderful stuff. And we were talking about that, and talking about DNA and RNA. I was talking about how it copies, and geeks like me, we get excited about that stuff. And I started talking to her about identical twins, and we started looking at more stuff as identical twins. Now, we have two twins at the bottom of our family tree, and they're fraternal twins, and you can see how vastly different they are, one being a boy, one being a girl, but it goes way, way, way deeper than that. But even identical twins who you would think, because this one cell replicate into the other one, and they're identical. Their DNA should be the exact same. They should be a clone, but they're not. Identical twins are different from one another in literally thousands of ways. Maybe you knew this. A law enforcement people know this. Identical twins have different fingerprints. Even though the genetic makeup, you can go CTA, GC, you can go through the whole DNA, and they still have all these differences. And I just heard something earlier this week about, we think we get one gene from our parent and another, one gene from our mom, one gene from our dad. But it's not always as simple as that. There are some traits and characteristics that actually have a set of four from each parent. And then however God designs us, we can choose from one of those four. So sometimes twins have a different set in that four. And there have been cases where one twin has developed leukemia and the other one hadn't because it was in that pair or in that quadruplet or whatever. And it's crazy. There is only one you. And do you know something about an original? An original is always, always way more valuable. It's always worth more than a copy. Amen? And I'm here to let you know that you are worth an infinite amount because you were created by an infinite God. And this is foundational truths. And I want us to see this because how does this affect what we do on a Made for Monday, on a Tuesday, Wednesday? This does affect us when we think about how God has wired us. You were wired to be good at certain things and not good at other things. And so let's check out. Hopefully you had a chance to find Psalm 139 and pick up with me in verse 13. Let's see what God's word has to say about this, not just a pastor's word. Amen. Psalm 139, verse 13 says this, "For you formed my inward parts." That's internally, y'all. God was forming you internally. All the things, we look at the outside, right? And we see your hair color, your eye color, your size, your weight, your shape, your ears, all those sorts of things. But there is an inward part of you, personality and different traits and gifts and abilities. And God has formed all those. It says this, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven." There's that word again there, that God is weaving us together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Can I just let you know, there are no accidental babies. Might be accidental parents, but you, sir or ma'am, are not an accident. And if you've ever been told that, I'm here to let you know God had already planned and formed your days before you are a twinkle in either one of your parents' eyes. And so no child is an accident. And every life is precious and should be valued and respected. And so in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Can I get an amen from every teenager? Can I get amen from every person who we often think about the thoughts of other people and we're worried about the judgment of others? And if we were to take verse 17 and apply that every day and write it someplace, we could see it. How precious to me are your thoughts, not my friend's thoughts, not these other people's thoughts, but are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And if I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word and we think about it, Lord, we think about how it has been, as we sung, preserved for thousands of years and how it speaks to us today. Lord, may you be glorified. May your word speak to my heart, to every heart in here. And God, in a way that through your Holy Spirit only you can do, God. So I pray for us together as a family of faith, Lord, that we would hear your words and we would obey them, Father. And God, that we would take how precious your thoughts are and we would be enamored, we would be focused, we would be listening to, we would be wrestling with your thoughts instead of the thoughts of others, God, that toss us to and fro and trying to please other people, God. May we be so concerned about your thoughts, Jesus. And as you're there in your seat, I want to encourage you to have a conversation with God right there in your seat, in the quietness of your heart. Wherever you are spiritually, that's okay. I challenge you just to have a conversation with God and say something like this right there in your heart. Say, Lord, speak to me today. Lord, speak to me today. And then say this, for Lord, I intend to obey you. God, may you be glorified. Help me communicate your word and your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. And so as we look at being made for Mondays, this whole idea that we are made on purpose, we're going to talk about how God has wired and designed us to be. And we're going to answer two questions today. One is, what is my design? And the second one is, why is my design important? So we're going to talk about those and work our way back through this text and a couple of those. But point number one, I'm going to talk about what is our design here. We're going to use an acronym called SHAPE. It's not original with me, but in fact, we read it as a church, 14 years ago maybe, when I was, my oldest daughter was getting ready to be born. It's a book called Purpose Driven Life by author, Pastor Rick Warren, and we went through that study as a church, and this idea, this S-H-A-P-E, was in there. So it's not unique with me. And some of you have heard it maybe taught before, but it's good to go back over. What is my design, or what is my shape? And point number one, you can write this down as it's already been on the screen, is it's every believer has been given spiritual gifts. That's what the S stands for, spiritual gifts. These are supernatural. These are given by God to every single believer, and every believer has at least one of them. Sometimes we have multiple of them. In fact, reach over and touch your neighbor and tell them you're gifted. You're gifted. You're gifted. You're gifted. And listen, these are supernatural gifts. And as I was encouraged by one of my brothers this week, as we talk about gathering on a Sunday when the body gathers, he says it's kind of crazy, right? How every believer has been given a supernatural gift, an ability to do something powerful and spiritual, and yet we gather on a Sunday to watch 1, 2, 3, 4 people use their gifts. And how much do we miss out on all the gifts that are in this room? And every gift is important and needed and valuable. And oh, how the church has kind of shifted to, like, it's a presentation. There's an audience and there's a stage. No, the audience, when we gather for worship, is God Almighty. And each of us is coming to bring our gift, to bring our sacrifice, to bring our worship. And as we love one another, as we serve one another, as people are back in the rooms behind us and throughout this building, serving in our Forge Kids ministry, they're using their gifts. And people are greeting and singing and hugging. I mean, gifts are being used. And I want to encourage you to know that you have gifts that, wow, the body needs, and that glorify God when you use them. And so you have spiritual gifts. There's over about 20 of them listed in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, he's talking to the church of Corinth, and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Some translations say ignorant, okay? In other words, he wants believers to know about their spiritual gifts and what they are. And then at that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says this, to each To each. How many? To each. Now, to each believer, the moment you become a believer, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. You have a gift. It says, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what purpose? For the common good. Your gift is not for yourself. Your gift is not to exalt you. It's not to be kept under a bushel, under a basket, as it were. Your gift is given to you to bless others, to serve others. And so on Wednesday nights, currently we're working with our ministry team leaders, going through something similar and helping equip them to help equip their volunteers. And if you're interested, I'm going to just point to the connection card again, because probably in another month or so, after we finish with our ministry team leaders, we'll be offering another class that will kind of help us work through this. And so I want to encourage you, if you're like, man, I'd like to know what my spiritual gifts are, I'd like to know what my shape is, just pull out your connection card and just put it on the back, say, I would like to know more about my shape. Just put that on there, and we'll contact you. And when we do that class coming up later, we will let you know about that. And we're going to break down all this sort of stuff. But it's amazing to see how people use their gifts. So S is spiritual gifts. H is heart. H is heart. What is my design? Every person has a heart. It's your passions. It's your interests. It's the things you love. It's your motivation. Some things you care deeply about. Some things you couldn't care less about, right? You love flowers. That's a beautiful thing. Some people couldn't care less about flowers. They couldn't tell you. I can't even name flowers, so you know what category I'm in, all right? I mean, you know, some people love color. Some people love sports. Some people love technology. I mean, we just have heartbeats. Some people love animals. Man, they're just good with animals. They got a heartbeat for animals. I mean, but some people have a heartbeat for kids. Some people have a heartbeat. I mean, you just think about the things you love. They're not evil and bad things, okay? So again, it's not like, oh, it has to be a church. Again, there's not this hierarchy of like, oh, I love the Bible, okay? All right? You can love all kinds of things and be used by God. You have a heartbeat, passions, things that that you care about, motivations, interests. Ask, what do I love to do? What do I care about? What do I think about in my spare time? What have I always been interested in? Ask those questions. That will let you know what your heartbeat is. There's a million things we can go into. And so spiritual gifts, heart A is abilities. Every human being, now these are just natural abilities. Every human being, the average person, has somewhere between 500 and 700 abilities. Did you know that? 500 and 700 skills and ability. But because they feel natural to you, because you've been probably using them for so long, you don't even think about it. Knowing how to ride a bike is an ability, right? I mean, that's a skill. That's an ability that can be used for the glory of God. Other people got to take Pat and Jeff and take a walk. You can ride a bike. I mean, writing, being able to write is a skill. There are people who cannot write, not just legibly. They just can't write. Their body is not working correctly for whatever reason, and they cannot write. You can. Speaking, not just public speaking, but being able to speak. I mean, there are countless abilities in music, mechanics, math, physical coordination, working with people, working with ideas, the ability to entertain, cook, draw, speak, repair, work on a computer, know how to use a word processor, landscape, build, research, recruit. I mean, we could go down the list of abilities, somewhere between 500 and 700 that you have that make up your unique shape that God has wired you to do. So spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, P is for personality. You have a unique personality. Some people are introverted. Some people are extroverted. And there are a million personality tests we can go on of all different things in between those and around those. And there are many personality tests that you could make. But man, your personality is what makes you you. And some person, two people could have the same heart. They could love kids. I just use kids, like kids ministry, as a good example. They could have the same heart to love kids, but one person could be introverted and work with kids. Another person could be extrovert, and both are needed. Extrovert is probably going to teach a large group. They're going to get up and do all the songs, all the emotion. But man, the introverted person may work with just one-on-one. And hey, we're you know, the teacher is having us memorize these Bible verses. While you guys are doing your coloring sheets, I'm going to talk with this one about the Bible verse and help them work on that. I'm going to help them read this. Or they're going to be behind the scenes getting the stickers and getting the prizes ready. Like, they still love kids, but they just work in a different way with kids. And so there are a million ways. You have a personality. And then, so we have spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality. And then E is experiences. You have a variety of experiences. You have educational experiences. You have familial experiences. You grew up in a certain kind of family, and there were experiences in that family you had. You have sport experiences, some of us. You have hobbies. You have work experiences. You have spiritual experiences. There are a number of different experiences that you've had, that you've been through. And you can say, oh, I did that. That happened before. And that experience could be used in your unique design to bless somebody else. You've walked through and navigated something. I can't tell you how many times some of our older folks are talking to people who are about to retire, and they've got their Social Security set up and their Medicare, Medicaid set up. And that stuff is so scary and daunting to somebody else who hasn't been in that. And you have an experience. I did that. I walked through it. Let me help you. Right? Some of you have lost a spouse, as I heard from one of our ladies. And she talked about her neighbor losing her spouse. And she said, man, I'm going by every week to check on her because I know what it's like to lose a spouse. And really, you could boil down to your experiences in two big categories, right? Painful experiences and pleasant experiences. And God will use all of those experiences put together for you to be a blessing to somebody else. He'll use your painful experiences if you'll allow him to use them. And your pain could bring so much healing to somebody else. The things you've walked through and navigated, and now some people are carrying this pain and they feel all alone. They feel like no one understands and no one's been through what they've been through. And then all of a sudden they can open up to somebody and you could say, I've been through that. And man, how that validates their feelings and how that encourages them. You don't have to say anything else other than, I've been through that. And man, that you don't know what that does to somebody. And so God has uniquely, what we're trying to answer the question is, what is my design? What is my shape? These are the things that God will use. And I want you to know there is no wrong shape, right? There's no wrong design. There are, however, wrong areas, wrong jobs, wrong ministry positions. You know what I'm saying? See, sometimes your shape, right? The old saying is, trying to put a round peg in a square hole, right? It's like, it just, I don't understand it. And then it's like, what do we say? Or I think Dick John always says, get a bigger hammer, right? Just like, smash it in there, smash it in there. And listen, sometimes that's what happens to us at church or in a ministry, at work or someplace else. We're trying to be like somebody else. We're trying to be something that God hasn't made you to be. Just be who he made you to be. You have a unique shape. And he has a calling that you are going to fit into because you're an original. You're not a copy. And so don't try to be somebody else. And this is really important. This happens in church all the time. People are in the wrong ministry. They're not the wrong person. They just have a different shape, personality, experiences. And listen, they need to be moved to a different ministry. And then they'll experience joy. And you'll hear they're frustrated. The people they're working with are frustrated because it's not, because they're like, get in there. I thought I'm supposed to do this. And when people are freed up, they say, hey, you know what? How about you try this? I heard of a pastor. He was a worship pastor for years. He was in a band. He loved music all his life. All his life he had loved music and played in the band and was a worship leader. And then finally, whatever, his pastor was sick and he had to speak one time. And people said, man, you're a really good preacher. And then people finally started saying, you're a way better preacher than you are a music leader. And we didn't want to tell you that all these years. And man, this guy's been preaching to thousands. Internationally, nationally, you know, just preaching everywhere. But he never knew it. Why? He never even tried it. He didn't even think he had that gift or ability because he had never tried something new. And all of a sudden, he tried something new in his mind haphazardly. But God opened up that door for him to see, wow, I had this gift here that I didn't even know about. And people have been blessed by his gift all over the world. And so you have a shape. You have a design that God has made you for. And so fitting into that is important. Here's the second question we're going to answer is this. Why is my design important? Number one, you can write this down. It is this. It reveals God's purpose for me. It reveals God's purpose for me. Again, God didn't make you haphazardly. He didn't give you your gifts, your shape, your design for no purpose. He did it for a reason. You're made the way you're made on purpose. He has something that only you can do. He has something unique, just like your personality and everything else is unique. The calling that God gave you is different than the calling he gave me. And that's a wonderful thing, because guess what? You don't have to worry about being me. And I don't have to worry about being you. And that frees us up, doesn't it? Look back at the text in Psalm 139 there, right? Psalm 139, notice what it said in verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. There was a reason that God formed our inward parts. There was a reason and a purpose that he knitted us together. There is a point. He just didn't haphazardly do this. I love what God also says to two of the prophets. First to Jeremiah. He says this to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He says this, before I formed you, think about that. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated. That means I set you apart and I what? Appointed you a prophet to the nations. There was a calling that you have. Isaiah had a calling, okay? But the first calling is to be set apart, different from others, unique. And the second calling was for him to be a prophet to the nations. You've got a different calling. You're called to be set apart, holy, unique, the way God made you. And then you've got an individual calling. He says the same thing for Isaiah. And actually, Isaiah talks about all of us, and it's an encouragement. He says, bring my sons from afar. Bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. Verse 7 says this, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my what? For my glory, whom I formed and made. You were made to bring glory to God. And listen, here's bad grammar, and all you can email me or whatever, but when you be you, you bring glory to God. All you got to do is just be yourself. And that brings glory to God. He smiles. He takes pride. He says, boom, that's my girl. Look at the way she does that. And you're like, well, I'm just making pancakes. And he's like, I made you to make those pancakes like that. Right? And he's, that's my boy. That's my boy. I made him to use his brain. Like, look at the way he studies, man. He just gets in there and he's so smart. And that's my boy. And he just goes on and on. All these things, it makes God smile. It brings God pleasure. You were made for his glory when you simply do what he designed you to do, when you fulfill your shape. A pencil brings glory to God when it's a pencil, right? If you try to use a pencil as a screwdriver, you're going to be really frustrated, and it doesn't bring glory to God. A cow brings glory to God by mooing and producing milk and chewing cud. And for the steak lovers, sacrificing their bodies for the greater good. That's debatable. I don't know. We'll go away from that. Let's just move on. Okay? Listen, a tree brings glory to God when it produces fruit and flowers and brings shade and takes carbon dioxide out of the atmosphere and produces oxygen for us. It brings glory to God. Birds bring glory to God when they sing and they tweet. Maybe some people bring glory to God when they tweet. Not all do. Let's just be honest. But I heard somebody said, you will be my twitnesses. And so for those of you who are on various social media sites, and if you are a Twitter user, you now have twitnesses that you can twitness to. But listen. There's a problem. There's a problem is that a lot of us don't think like God does. We don't have the same thoughts as God. And so we tend to think, oh, I can only bring glory to God. I can only be used if I'm beautiful, if I'm really successful, if I'm really talented, if I'm really coordinated, if I'm really smart, if I make a great impact with some sort of nonprofit thing. I can only be used and bring glory to God if I have those things. But that's not what the Bible says. It just says when you fulfill your calling, when you fulfill the shape that your Creator gave you, not some other false expectations, you bring glory to God. Some of us, I'm just average. I can't bring glory to God. Wrong. Wrong. That's wrong. I think about the zoo. And you ever been to the zoo before? It's all kinds of animals there, right? I like animals too. And man, you just think about animals, and they just be themselves, and they got that red panda thing that was missing from the Norfolk Zoo or whatever, you know. And I know there was another animal that was missing, but you ever seen those monkeys with the red bottoms? You know what I'm talking about, right? They bring glory to God with their red bottoms. Now I can't figure out why they got a red bottom. You can't figure out why they got a red bottom, but they bring glory to God being the way they're made, maybe just for us to have something to talk about. I don't know. Like, what is up with that? And so, listen, it's you being you. It's you think you don't matter or you're not worth or we should get rid of you. Because if you're not good looking, if you're not beautiful, you don't make some big contribution, not really smart, really coordinated, really successful. The reality is God is using average, everyday people all the time. And this goes in as we look at babies, as we look at the older generation. I read a story this week about a pastor. He's 82 and he was preaching. He just moved his wife to South Africa to start the first Christian Counseling Association in South Africa. They moved there just a few years ago. They moved to South Africa. And they're almost, it was a few years ago, so they were almost 80. And then he wrote a book in his 80s. And it became, according to the Associates, a book on anger. According to the American Association of Christian Counselors, it became the book of the year. Here he is in his 80s, and God is still using him. And oftentimes, and I just want to remind folks here that we live in a throwaway society, right? Where if people feel like you're not making a big enough contribution, just get rid of them. And this person, and because they're handicapped, or because they're disabled, or because they're older, or because they're younger, just get them out of the way. And we deal with things like euthanasia and that sort of stuff. And, oh, these people are a burden on their family or a burden on society. That is not true, and God has made them with the purpose. Even if we can't see the purpose, every person has a purpose. I heard that older pastor say this. He read it in a book. He said, I might be wrinkled, but I'm not ruined. And he said, as long as I can still get up the stage or grab a microphone, I'm going to keep preaching. And he said, I might be wrinkled, but I'm not ruined. So that can be a phrase you can use. So we don't judge human worth in human terms. It's judged by God's terms. Amen. Look at verse 14 in Psalm 139 back at our text here. It says this, I praise you for I am fearfully. That means, man, God made me. And that should be respected. That should be honored. That should be dignity bestowed upon every human being, regardless of who they are or what they do, regardless of their gender, regardless of their religion, man, because they're fearfully made in the image of God. And we should be appropriately respectful of his creation, whoever they are. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Reach over and touch your neighbor. Tell them you're wonderfully made. Now, so your other neighbor who's unsure if they're wonderfully made, you've got to reach over and tell them that because they were like, nobody told me I was wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And then it says this, wonderful are your works. Wonderful are your works. God doesn't make junk. Now, yes, we are tainted by sin. Don't misunderstand me. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. We have been marred by sin, and so it's hard for us sometimes to understand our original design. As it were, like on a cell phone or anything else, you've seen plenty of cell phones with cracked screens and all those sorts of things. Sometimes you got a computer that gets a virus and you got to get some work done on it. That's exactly what's happened to you and me. And so we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we've got a virus in us and we got to get something better than Norton and McAfee and Kaspersky antivirus to get the sin dealt with because it's hindering our performance. Just like a virus hinders the performance of that piece of electronics. And so we'll talk about that. But God made you fearfully and wonderfully made. So point number one is this. When I talk about why is knowing my design important, is because it helps me see my purpose. Point number two is this. Why is knowing my design important? It equips me for my destiny. It equips me. It helps equip me. When you know what you're made to do, then you don't have to turn your wheels, okay? But it equips you for the thing that God has called you to do. You have a life mission. You have a life message. And guess what? Only you can complete your life mission. Only you can give your life message. If you don't give your life message, it doesn't get heard. Only I can give my life message. Only I can complete my life mission. He hasn't given it to you. I can't give your message. You can't give me my message. You can only give yours. I can only give mine. It equips me for my destiny. Look back at verse 15 and 16. Check it out. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Check this out. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. What is he saying there? Man, my days were planned. There is a unique destiny that God has already prepared for you to walk in. He knew about all your days. He knew about this moment today and the moment a year from now, in a moment, 1 week from now, in a moment, 2 hours from now, God has already pre-planned for you to walk in that. He knew about those days. And so you have a universal destiny and you have a specific destiny, right? We've talked about this before, and if you're new here, universal destiny is the mission that God has given every Christian. It's the mission that God has given our church, right? Is that we are to love God. That's the gospel. Let him love us, right? Just like what we talk about here, that is my unique destiny mission, is let God love me, because I got to know him if I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And then I love other people. That's how we gather in groups, and I got to consistently have people, my family and other people that I love, And I grow stronger with, because I can't do it independently. And then I go and I share that with others. But you have a specific destiny, a specific mission, because there's a unique way you're going to demonstrate the gospel. There's a different way you're going to glorify God. There's a different way you're going to be connected to your family and in a group of people studying God's word and growing stronger. There's a different way you're going to go and share the gospel than the way I'm going to do it, and the way the person next to you is going to do it, and the person next to them is going to do it. So there's a universal aspect that all Christians have. And then there's a specific way that only you can do. And so it equips me for my destiny. And then thirdly and finally is this, is I will be held accountable for how I use my shape. I will be held accountable for how I use my shape. God will hold us accountable. But here's the good thing. He won't hold you accountable for someone else, right? You worry about you. Let them worry about them. Don't try to be them. Don't try to do what they do. Seek God, the one who made you, and ask him, God, what am I designed to do in my work, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my hobbies? What am I designed to do? And you'll be held accountable for that. Will you use your shape for yourself? Do you think that's what God called you, equipped you, and planned you to do? Will you use it for yourself? Will you use it for others? Verse 16 in Psalm 139, back where we were, notice again what he says there. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when yet as there were none of them. By the way, God was there present at your birth. Maybe somebody else missed your birth, but I'm here to let you know God saw your birth. Amen. And he has seen every day since then. He hasn't missed a day. He doesn't get bored and be like, this is boring. You know? They're just doing laundry again. I'll just check on them later. Okay, he doesn't get bored with you. Okay, it's like the Truman Show. Y'all remember that movie, The Truman Show? No, you don't remember that movie. We watched it a couple weeks ago. I was like, wow, people were zoned into watching Truman just live this everyday boring life. And God is like that. He is zoned in to us. But listen, here's what I mean by that. He's watching us all, and we're held accountable. And you and I will stand before God. And there are two questions that every human being will have to ask, right? Two questions as we stand before God at the judgment is this. First one is, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? That's the first question. Because I sent him to the earth to heal you, to restore you, because you were broken. I sent him to the earth as the antivirus, to get the virus out of you and to heal you and to help you function at optimal peak performance. What did you do with that gift? Because if you're going to know your design, you've got to know the designer. You can ask your neighbor, you can ask your spouse, you can ask your best friends, what am I supposed to do? And you know what they're going to tell you? Whatever is in their little head. And that is not going to, that little 3-pound lump in their skull is not going to help you fulfill your destiny. But the one who made you is the only one who can tell you. So if you have any hope of fulfilling your destiny and your design, you've got to know the designer. And so you've got to know him personally. That's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which happens. It doesn't happen magically. Nobody is born a Christian. It happens when we turn from our sin, repent, and we trust in God, and we believe the gospel, and we walk with him, and he cleanses us from our sins. Antivirus comes in, and he puts in us a better antivirus that blocks us from all the other stuff, and we've still got our issues we're working out, and we're not perfect, but we're being perfected by his grace. Amen. So that's the first is, what did you do with my son? The second question is, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with the time I gave you? Did you use it in a way to honor me, to glorify me, to bless the world, to make a difference? That's why I made you. There is a parable, maybe you've heard it before, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And it says this, man, powerful story here that the Lord Jesus gave us. He says this, He's giving us a story. So he says, "For it will be like a man who is going on a journey. He called his servants and he entrusted to them his property." So you got the manager. He entrusted to these people his property. Look how it happens. Go to the next verse, verse 15. "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability." And then he went away. You with me so far? Nobody's falling asleep? Okay, right? One got 5. One got 2, 3. How many? 2. One got 1. I'm making sure you're paying attention. You're looking at my hand. You're looking at the screen. Looking at my Bible. What are they looking at? Okay. They were each given something different according to their ability, according to how God designed them. He's not asking them to be anything different. And then notice what happens with one. Go ahead. Now we can go to the next one. Verse 16. "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more." He used his gift to glorify God. He invested it and multiplied it. He used what God gave him. Next verse, verse 17. "So also he who had the 2 talents, and he made how many more? 2 more. So he's like, I got 2. He's not like, oh, he got 5. That's not fair. No, he took his 2 and he did what God called him to do. And then here's where it goes south. "But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground, and he hid his master's money." Oh, how many of us have hidden the gifts and abilities and personality that we have? How many of us are hiding that? And listen, you're missing out on the blessing. The body and the world is missing out on what you could offer, but ultimately you will miss out. And it will be painful because you're held accountable. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not a harsh, it's a beautiful thing when we just do what God has called us to do. And look at the next verse, verse 19. He goes on, "Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and he settled accounts with them." Verse 20 says this, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.'" In verse 21, he goes on and he says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Well done, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? Then next verse, verse 22 says this, "And he who also had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. He didn't say 5 or whatever, 3. No, just 2. That's what he was given. "Here I have made 2 talents more." He used what he had and he invested it. "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And then the next verse. As he goes on, he begins to talk about the one who had, we got that one? Nope. It's broken. There we go. "He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed.'" And he's making this assumption about his master. And then he goes on in verse 25 and listen to how the master is going to reply to him in the next verse. "So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." And then what a sad saying comes next. "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed.'" How many of you on the day then you stand before God want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or, "Man, you wicked and slothful, unfaithful servant." That's coming from the Creator. That's not coming from me. "Pastor, what are you saying?" I'm saying, just you be you. And seek to glorify God by living in the gospel, loving Him. Love God. That's all you got to do. It's not complicated. Let God love you. Love Him back. Love others. And then make disciples. Do it in your way. Do it as you garden. Do it in your retirement years. Do it through golf. Do it through basketball. Do it through crocheting. Do it through sewing. Do it through writing. Do it through using your brain to study science and math. And do it through music. And do it through 10 billion other things that only you can do. But do something with what God has given you. Amen? Because we're made for Mondays. What would it look like if all of us continued to share the gospel through how God made us? How would that change our neighborhoods? See, it's not the church gathered here. It's the church scattered out. When the church leaves the building is what makes the most difference. We're made for Mondays. Let's pray. With heads bowed, eyes closed, Father, we thank you. And Lord, it's like we are amazed. We are worshiping. We are just unbelievably in awe that you would make us unique and no one else is like us. And we are not copies. We are originals and worth far more than a copy. But also, Lord, we're held accountable for how we will use our lives. And I don't want anybody to go away with the wrong impression, because God loves every one of us. And he's calling back to us, welcoming us home every day. And if you've been in this room and you have been hiding your treasure, I want you to hear the Father say, get that treasure out of the dirt, and I'm calling you. I'm appointing you. You are mine. And I love when you do what you're created to do. Man, that's the call that God has placed upon you. Not to be anybody else, not to impress the pastor, but simply to do what God has made you to do. How do I know that, Pastor? Seek God, read his word, continue to come, be part of this body, gather with a community group so you can know what God has made you to do, but he's the only one that can tell you. So Lord, as we offer up this response time, Father, I pray, God, that you would speak to us and that we wouldn't be able to shake your voice, because we all want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to use our gifts. Help us just to be who you made us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.